One of the things I love about this tribe that we're a part of, we Presbyterians, we love the life of the mind. We love learning. We love it when the preacher, you know, draws from ancient Near Eastern culture and quotes from the Epic of Gilgamesh. And last night after Vespers, I was walking into the common area outside our room to find some ice, and there was a circle of a bunch of you gathered together, and you were reading John 15 in the original Greek and like parsing verbs together. And I thought, these are my people. And as much as it is totally my love language, I know it can also be a vulnerability for me. Discipleship is not primarily about knowing the right answers so that I can pass the test. There was a college student that was taking a class in ornithology, the study of birds. And this teacher was famous for giving these really hard exams. So this student just studies like crazy for the final. He pulls an all-nighter. He walks in to take the final, and there's no normal, you know, usual paper and pencil laid out for the test. All there is on the wall are 25 pictures of birds. And the final is you have to identify the 25 species of birds from the pictures. But here's the kicker. The pictures don't show the whole entire bird body. All it shows are the bird's feet. So you have to identify 25 species of birds from just their feet. Well, this student just, I mean, he goes berserk. He says, this is crazy. Nobody in the world can pass this test. Like, I'm not taking this final. And the professor says, well, I'm the teacher. You have to take it. This is the final. And the student says, well, this is absurd. I'm not going to do it. And the prof says, fine, then I'm going to flunk you. And the student says, go ahead. You can flunk me. I'm not taking it. And the prof says, all right, you flunked. Now tell me your name. And the student rolls up his pants above his knees and he says, you tell me. Being a disciple is not primarily about knowing what the rabbi knows. It's about being with Jesus so we can learn from him how to become like him. Mostly, it's about abiding, staying connected to Jesus moment by moment. My job is not to try really hard to manufacture transformation. I can't do that. A branch can't force itself to grow. All I can do is stay connected to the vine. And as that happens, the result of abiding, and this is what we're going to look at today, each and every one of us, as we abide in Jesus and he abides in us, every one of us is gifted in unique ways to participate in the life and love that God has for the whole world. Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And then Paul goes on to list these seven giftings. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his or her teaching. The one who exhorts, in their exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. And we'll end the reading there. God has given us and wired us with unique giftings and passions. It's the way you see the world, and it's different than how I see the world. It's what makes your heart beat really fast, a cause or a challenge or a burden that you notice in the world, and it makes you want to do something, and it gets you fired up and you're passionate about it. And that's a gift from God. It's wired into you. And one of the keys to maturing as a disciple of Jesus is waking up to and embracing this wiring. Now, what Paul does in Romans 12 is he names seven kinds of wiring or gifting. And we're gonna walk through each of these. I'm grateful to Daryl Johnson for what he taught me about this. And this comes straight from the text in Romans 12. these seven giftings, which are prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, generosity, leading, and mercy. Now, that number seven in the Bible, seven, as we kind of talked about the first time we were together, it's a number for completion, perfection. It symbolizes perfection. So next weekend, when the Rangers score seven runs against the Astros, biblically speaking, that would be a perfect game. Okay? That's the only time I'm going to say anything about the Astros for the rest of our time together. Seven is the number of perfection. In other words, through the Holy Spirit, God has given the body of Christ, the church, complete and perfect grace. Seven giftings lived out in and through the body of Christ in God's to be used in God's rescue mission for the world. And this has become real helpful for me in making sense of how we grow and how we mature as disciples of Jesus, that every apprentice, every follower of Jesus is gifted in one of these seven ways. And none of these giftings can fully function without the others. Verse 3, Paul says, "Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think." No gift is better or more important than anyone else's gift, and you need everyone else's gifting. Now, what I'm hoping that we can do today before we come to the table, we're going to walk through each of these seven giftings. And the idea is that you and I can kind of be thinking about, how has God wired or gifted me to join in his redemptive work in the world? And here's why this is so important, and why this is more than just like a fun, you know, Enneagram exercise. The reason this matters is if you have unique giftings that you are not using and deploying for the good of the church and for the sake of the world, then it's not just you who's missing out. All of us, the whole body misses out. But before we do that, I want to tell a story. It's kind of a way of illustrating this. And this is original to a guy named Bruce Bugbee. And here's how it goes. If this is boring for you and you don't like the story, I'm sure there's still like a greased watermelon at the, you know, river if you want to go have a little bit of fun before we go home. But I think this is going to be helpful, all right? It wasn't too long after creation when the animals got together to form a school. And they wanted this to be the best school possible, offering students a very well-rounded curriculum of swimming, running, climbing, and flying. And in order to graduate, all the animals had to take every one of the courses. The duck was excellent at swimming. I mean, he owned everybody else in the water, but he was only making passing grades at climbing, and he was getting an F in running. The duck was so slow in running that he had to stay after school every day to practice. And there was only a little bit of improvement because his cute little web feet, they got so badly worn. And then with such worn out feet, he was actually struggling swimming, which made the duck kind of discouraged. The rabbit was at the top of her class in running. But after a while, she was getting exhausted from all this time that she was spending in the pool trying to improve her swimming. And so then her 40-yard dash time actually began to suffer. The squirrel was a peak performer in climbing, but he was constantly frustrated in flying class. And he got, you know, his body got so bruised up from all his crash landings that he actually didn't do too well in climbing. And then he couldn't even run very well. The eagle was a continual problem student. She had been called into the principal's office for being a nonconformist. For example, in climbing class, she would always beat everybody else to the top of the tree, but she insisted on using her own way to get to the top. Okay? Hopefully, by now you're getting the point of this, right? Each animal had a unique gifting. And when they did what they were uniquely designed to do, they thrived, they flourished. But when they tried to operate outside of their area of gifting, they were not nearly as effective. I mean, think about this. Can ducks run? Yeah, they can. Is it what they do best? No. And here's what Bugbee says. Churches are full of running ducks. People who are trying to do the best they can, but they're trying to do things they're not gifted for. What if we could get all the ducks in the water and the squirrels in the trees and the birds in the air? Would it make a difference? Yeah. Everyone would be able to flourish in their areas of gifting. Every single animal, except for the cats, because they don't have any gifts. That was my addition to the story. You don't have to hiss when I say that. You have been wired and gifted by God. It is the unique way in which you can grow and thrive and contribute and flourish. Nobody is fully gifted in all of these ways. No one but Jesus. Sometimes training can help us marginally improve in areas that are outside our primary gifting. But the key here, the key is to figure out, how has God uniquely wired and gifted me? So the idea is that one of these giftings or wirings will be dominant in each of us. And so as we walk through these seven giftings, be thinking about your life. What are you learning about the way God has wired you? So we'll start with a gifting that kind of gets a bad rap, is misunderstood, especially in Presbyterian frozen chosen circles. It's the gift of prophecy. Now, this word prophecy, it means to speak forth. We sometimes assume that it's all about foretelling, predicting the future, but that's just a part of it. Prophecy is the ability to speak a fresh word from God for God's people. And like any other gift, this is not something we can manufacture on our own, but somebody who is abiding in Jesus, connected to Jesus, and wired with this gifting, the sensitivity to what the Lord is saying for the good of his people. You ever been around someone like that? And they just, it's like they seem to have this, they're able to tap into this wisdom and this insight. Like, here's what I'm sensing God might be saying and where God might be leading us. It could be a word of warning or comfort or challenge or encounter. But when it happens, people know that they've heard from God. If this is your gifting, you're always thinking about, and you're thinking in terms of what could be or what might be possible, even if it sounds impossible to everybody else. You find yourself saying things like, man, it doesn't have to be this way. God has more for us. And if this is your gifting, then a big word for you is truth. You need to see reality as it really is. And the thing that gets you most riled up, most upset, is falsehood, lying. Like, there's no greater sin than deception. And when you see deception, you can't help but call it out. Now, with each of these giftings, there's also a shadow side. There's a place where God will need to grow you and mature you along the way. And for prophecy, this shadow side is that you can be easily wounded by criticism. You might jump to conclusions too quickly or step in where you're not really needed or you haven't been invited. You tend to take responsibility that things you weren't responsible for. Anybody resonate with that? So that's prophecy, and I'm gonna try to keep up the pace here. Then secondly, there's service. And service, the word here is diaconia, from which we get the word deacon. Now, just to be clear, all of us are called to serve. All of us are called to serve. When you go to, you know, put a dirty dish in the dishwasher and you discover that it's full of clean dishes, you can't opt out of emptying said dishwasher because God didn't wire you primarily with the gifting of service. Right, that would be bad theology, bad exegesis, bad for your marriage. All of us are called to serve. But for some of you, this is your primary gifting, to give tangible, immediate acts of service that meet the needs of others. If this is your gifting, you tend to see the need before other people do see the need. And it's like your heart kind of begins racing and you have to respond. And no task is beneath you. You can serve even with a joyful spirit. In fact, it's your joy in serving that shows the rest of us who maybe aren't wired just like you that it really is true. It is better to serve than to be served, which is why the church needs you to lead out of your gifting. Now, the shadow side, if this is your gift, when your service isn't recognized, over time you can grow resentful. You tend to get overcommitted because there's so much need that you see in the world. And you can sometimes be a little bit pushy about all the needs that need to be met. and how everyone else needs to be pitching in. Okay, does that resonate? Does that resonate with any of you? Then there's teaching. Teaching is the thoughtful unpacking and applying of Scripture. This gifting is all about helping people understand and bring to life the truth of God's word. And I mean, you can just see the invaluable need for this gifting to help preserve and pass on from one generation to the next, the truth of what God has given us in his word. If this is your gifting, then your word might be precision, faithfulness to the text. You love to study and research and stay up late talking about Greek verbs in John 15 and digging into the text. And when you see something, it's like that light goes on. And when you see it in someone else and they begin to learn and pick something up, nothing gets you more amped up. Now, the shadow side with this gifting is that you can sometimes take doctrine a little bit too far. And you might end up missing out on the relationship with Jesus that really is the heart of all this. And because of the way you're wired, you can allow theology to get in the way of building relationships with those who maybe don't believe exactly what you believe. Does that, and you don't have to like raise your hand or nod your heads, but does that resonate with any of you? So that's teaching. The fourth gifting is exhortation. Now, this is a little bit less familiar of a word, exhortation. So I want you to see the Greek here. We're using some Greek here. I mean, this is, you know, we're all in like the family circle. Parakles, para, alongside, kles, called. One who is called alongside. One who comes alongside to help, to build up, to comfort, to counsel, to convict. They come alongside someone else to help them move toward Jesus. Walking with others, helping them take a next step toward Jesus. And when that happens, when you see someone begin to take those steps toward Jesus, like nothing gets you more fired up in life. Now, the shadow side here is a little bit like those with the prophetic gifting. You can sometimes jump in where you're not yet needed. You can grow impatient with people who seem to be unwilling to move to that next step. You're vulnerable to coming alongside too many people and you end up getting overwhelmed. Does that resonate with any of you? Okay, then there's generosity. Again, kind of like serving, we're all called to give. Nobody gets to opt out of being a generous person because it's not your primary wiring. But if God has gifted you uniquely in this way, there is a sacredness to the act of generosity that just comes to life in you. And because of that, you're often the catalysts who help unleash generosity in and through the church for the sake of our city, for the sake of the gospel going to the ends of the earth. And to be clear, this is not about the amount. This is not a who tends to give the most kind of gifting. It's about your wiring and how when you step into this passion, it ignites a spirit of generosity that doesn't just take hold of you, but it spreads to the rest of the body of Christ and to the rest of us. If this is the kind of gifting, you're the person, nobody has ever heard you say, "We don't have the funds for that." Okay? That's not in your vernacular. You're not ashamed to talk about money. You know it's all God's anyways. And when you see a new kingdom initiative or a new project or a new ministry take off, you're the one who's always saying, "What's it going to take? Let's make this happen. We can do this." Okay? Nothing gets you more amped up. Just a quick shadow side to this generosity gifting. There can be a bit of a temptation in wanting to make sure that certain projects get launched because you know the impact it's going to have. There's this tendency to become manipulative or controlling along the way. Does that resonate with any of you? Then there's leading, okay? We got two more. Now, leading is a military term. It means to stand up before others. These are the folks who just have a tendency to step out first in order to get things going, to get things in motion. In our tradition, this is one of the primary giftings of elders. Do we have any elders in the room? They're responsible to steward our vision, to be looking out ahead of us And when it's time for us to take a bold step, or when they sense that God is calling us to take a new hill, a new challenge, they're willing to go first. If this is your primary gifting, it's like you find yourself drawn to, not out of pride or some kind of power trip or some need to be in charge, but you tend to find yourself in settings where people are looking to you to get the team rallied, to galvanize people to go after something really big together. You find yourself saying things like, guys, we're in this together. We can do this. I'll go first. You're a team builder. You're willing to make tough calls and to face the consequences even when it's really hard. Now, the shadow side of this gifting is if you don't learn how to delegate, you're going to burn out. And sometimes the spiritual disciplines of prayer and Sabbath and silence can be a little bit harder for you. Sometimes accomplishing the vision can get in the way of building and strengthening healthy relationships. Does that sound at all like any of you? So that's leading. And the last gifting Paul mentions here, certainly not the least, is the gifting of mercy. Mercy is the ability to feel with, to suffer with others. Just as Jesus did for us, he was drawn to those who suffer, whether they deserved it or not. If this is your gifting, then words like compassion, bearing with, unconditional love, your heart, it's like it goes outside your body to feel what others are feeling, and you can't help but want to do something in response. But then your shadow side, if this is your wiring, in your need to simply be there for the person who's hurting, you can sometimes get stuck in situations where the other person, it's like they've stalled out, they're not making any progress. Codependency can be a trap for you. Anybody here with this gifting ever found yourself kind of trapped like that? So these are the seven giftings. Now, as you let this ruminate, I'm going to share one more story. And I'm grateful to a guy named Glenn Thorpe for the inspiration on this one. So imagine we've got the communion table set up here, and we're going to come to the table in just a moment. Imagine I'm walking down the center aisle here, and I'm coming to the communion table, and we've got all the elements here, and I pick up some of the bread, and I've got one of the big chalices or pitchers of wine in the other hand, and I'm coming up the stairway here onto the platform, and I'm going to, present all of this in front of you. But as I'm walking up onto the stage, I trip on one of these microphone cords, and I face plant, and the communion wafers go flying. The wine just like spills everywhere. The front row kind of gets the splash zone. And, I'm a mess. The saxophone gets knocked over. The guitars get wine all over them. The band is hit by friendly fire. I mean, it's a total mess, disaster up here on the stage. Well, imagine seven different people who are watching this happen. Seven of you with seven different unique giftings, and each one is going to respond to this moment, this kind of chaos that they see up here. You're going to respond out of your gifting. So first, mercy. Mercy says, it's okay, Dunny. It can happen to anyone. They know that I'm embarrassed, and they come up and they put their arm around me and they're with me in that moment. Then leadership. Leadership speaks up and says, Krantz, go get a broom right now and a dustpan. Grab a mop while you're at it. Curtis, where's Curtis? Can you get some duct tape? And we're going to tape these cords down. And Gordo, I need you to run to the closest HEB, which I know is like 45 minutes away. And we got to buy another loaf of bread and get some grape juice or wine if you're going to be a little bit edgy in how you serve communion. And where's the clerk of the session here? Would you please ask the operations committee and the worship committee to look into the problem with all these cords that are on the stage at Mo Ranch? Generosity says, wait, before you go to the store, Gordo, here, take my credit card. I'll buy the bread and I'll buy the juice. In fact, can you pick up a new shirt for Brian? Maybe one with an American flag, like the fishing shirt you've got on right now, because his is covered with juice stains. And here, you know what? I'm going to give some money to the president of Mo Ranch this morning, because we're going to go ahead and install a wireless AV system so that this never happens again and nobody ever trips over the wires at Mo Ranch. Exhortation. Exhortation says, Dunnigan, the next time you should walk around the cords And frankly, you need to be more upfront about how you want the stage to be set up and how to look. I mean, let's be honest, those chords have bothered you from the first moment you walked into this room here at Mo Ranch, haven't they? Teaching. Teaching says, the reason this happened is threefold. First, chords should never be left unsecured. Second, there's a better way to do this. The elements should be preset on the communion table so as to avoid Brian's clumsiness. And third, let's just not have Dunnigan anywhere near the communion table from now on. That's not his gifting. Service. Service says, here, let me clean up the mess for everybody else. Then prophecy. Finally, prophecy chimes in and says, this is what happens when you're not careful. Do you see the parable in this? Chords are always lying in your path. The evil one is always trying to trip us up. I beseech you to stay vigilant and awake to all the dangers seen and unseen in this world. Okay, do you see yourself anywhere in that story? Again, which response, which one of those is the most like Jesus? Which one is the most Christ-like? All of them. And see, those of you who maybe have been around the church for a while, serving and being asked to serve, being asked to lead in different ways, you can probably see how so much of the conflict in the church often emerges when one person with a certain wiring expects everybody else to respond to the mess of life in the exact same way. Maybe that's why the church tends to burn out and churn out so many people in ministry. It's not that they're doing too much, but they're operating outside of their gifting. Does that make sense? Now, let me just name one last thing that at least for me has been a temptation, and we're almost done. I remember the first time I studied this whole world of gifting. I was in seminary. We were looking and kind of reading through Romans 12. And if I'm honest, there was a part of me as we made our way through these seven wirings, part of me wanted to sort of rank them in order of preference. Like, man, I really hope that I have the gift of fill in the blank, or I definitely hope that my primary gifting is not. And, you know, you can fill in the blank there. And if there was some depth chart, it's like as if there was some depth chart or power ranking to what is the best or most important gift. And the honest truth is that when I was younger, I was so drawn to this gift of teaching because I so admired this gift when I saw it fully utilized in the life of someone else. And I wanted to be like that. Like, those were my heroes. Like, if we were to break out into different groups based on what we sensed was our primary gifting, I would have always tried to sneak into the teaching group, even if I sensed deep down, like, I'm not sure that's how God has wired me. I wish it was, but I don't think that's it. Now, some of that comes with time and with failures along the way, and you bump up against reality, and it comes with listening to the counsel of others. But this is the journey of maturing as a disciple. So all these gifts, they're indispensable. None of them are more valuable than the others. And a maturing disciple, abiding in Jesus, will learn to live and serve and engage more and more out of their unique gifting. And just imagine with me, before we pray, imagine a community like this, where each and every one of us is learning to live into our unique and indispensable gifting. What do you think the redemptive potential of this church could be? If every one of us who claim to follow Jesus, if we were led by the Spirit to unleash our gifts for the sake of the least in our city and in the world, and not out of obligation, not out of guilt, but joyful surrender to God. Imagine the redemptive potential of what God could do in and through a church like this. So Jesus, we trust you to do that. Would you show us, lead us, nudge us, Help us to see the ways that you have wired and gifted each of us to join you in bringing hope to this hungry, hurting, lonely, and lost world. God, that journey of waking up to how you wired us, it may not look like what we had planned or wanted or intended, but as we remain connected to you, dependent on you, Jesus, even as we come to this table, would you pour out through us your gifts for the sake of this world? We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
As we come to the table, I'll be helped by my friend Molly. Just want us to be thinking about these gifts. Maybe they can even linger on the ride home. But let's now turn our attention to the giver of the gifts. And the first gift that he gave was himself. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for this meal that Jesus, you set. It is truly unbelievable. It is truly a wonder that you want to dine with sinners, and yet you want to. That's us. So as we eat and drink, would you speak to us and encourage us and convict us and remind us that it is our choice, it is our will, if we want to follow you and align our life with you. Help us to be that kind of people now and forever. In your name we pray, amen.
Okay, Molly.
And so now we remember, on the night Jesus was betrayed, after giving thanks, he took bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you." And so whenever we eat this bread and drink from this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Amen. Thank you, Molly. So we're going to take communion by intinction. The elders will come forward. We'll prepare the elements. I think it'd be best if we can kind of come through the center aisle, wherever you find yourself. Come each way and then go find your seat again. We do have some pods that are gluten-free. So if that is what you would like, you can take the pod. So let's enjoy this meal now together. Amen. Amen, and come, Holy Spirit.